Good. Well, we opened up the book of Jonah last week. I'm on, Josh. Last week we opened up the book of Jonah, and we began to look at the prophet and what he was called to do by God, and I'll commit you to that study. It's online if you so desire to go through the first three verses, because that's what we covered last week. And one of the things that Paul and Kim, we like to do is try to make this interactive. When people have questions, we want to leave it open. So rather, I'm trying to do that more to bring people into the study, and so that you're a part of it as well, so you're not just sitting here listening to a talking head. I kind of just abhor that these days. Anyway, we went through the first three verses to see what Jonah was called to do. And of course, verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" So with explicit instructions straight from God's mouth to Jonah's ears, he was called to do something, right? He was called to go to a wicked people, a wicked nation. And we don't know exactly how that transmission transpired, but nonetheless, Jonah received word from the Lord. Now, one thing I forgot to mention last week is that the way the book of Jonah, it begins. Many of your translations may not begin with the word "now," but mine does. New King just says, "Now the word of the Lord came." Some say the Lord gave Jonah a word, or on and on. One of the things that you look at when you see that, or a book that absolutely begins with that, it means there was something previous to it. Many books in the Old Testament start out that way. Many chapters in the Old Testament of some of the Old Testament books begin that way. But with the exception of Jonah, there was no extension of this book from any of the other ones. Obadiah is the prophet before him, and Micah is the prophet after him, and then Nahum, I believe. Or is it Nahum and then Micah? Micah and then Nahum. And so these prophets have their own particular thing that they were to do for God. But it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." And so just something to look at when you do see that. Look at it and say, why did they do that? Where does it come from? It is a literary example that they use. But there is nothing prior to the book of Jonah to say, okay, and now this. Did I make myself clear, or did I just confuse you?
No.
Okay, good. But what we learned regarding Jonah last week was that God has a plan for his people, you and I. Jonah, he had a plan for Jonah as well. But he also has a plan for those who are not yet his, something we always have to remember. And these were the Ninevites. He wanted Jonah to go and preach a message of turn and burn in 40 days or you're toast. God wanted to save this nation, as evil as they were, but he had a plan for them. And then I gave an exhortation to each of us that while we're going through Jonah, be asking the Lord to show you where you are in the kingdom of God. We don't just exist here in Wilhelmina or Salem or Grand Ron or Sheridan. We don't just exist there. We're there for a reason. Some of them might say, well, it's because we wanted a beautiful piece of property. Well, the Lord gave you the desire of your heart. But in that desire of the heart, it was his desire to say, I have people there I want you to reach. And so even in an apartment, right, in West Salem, who knows, right? But ask him, Lord, is there something you want to do through me, through my life in the area in which I live? Is everybody in agreement with me where you live? Salem, Sheridan, Wilhelmina, Rock Creek. People need Jesus. They need Jesus. I mean, they need an answer to their perils desperately, just like we're going to see tonight with these seagoers. They need hope and they need peace. And we know that that hope and peace is Jesus. So ask him, what is it you want me to do? And then I close with the admonition, may we be found exactly where he wants us to be, faithful in our calling. Each and every one of us are called to something. And so let's pick up in verse 3, and then we'll read through. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, says that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Verse 6, and so the captain came to him, and he said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God, and perhaps your God will consider us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, I'm going to just stop there just for a second, only for the fact that we're going to be able to cover all those verses, I hope. But I want us to see the transition into our study today. So we'll pick up in verse 3. Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so for those who have made a commitment to the Lord in following him, there's no way, we know there's no way to escape him, right? There's no way to escape God. Today, we're seeing an ever-increasing fallout in Christendom, or people who are looking at different ways to maintain their faith in Christ. Some are just not wanting to go to church. COVID made that easy for them. We're going to stay home, be online. But along with that, there's an element that's missing in the fellowship with one another. Kind of, I'm glad we get to have this, because people say, "How many people are you having in your home?" Well, I can have up to 25, because it's a religious function. But that's when they had a limit on how many people could go to church. It's a home church, but nonetheless, we get an opportunity to come in here and to look at the Word of God. And I think that's one of the reasons why we've been able to stay healthy spiritually, Roy, right?
Yes.
Through all of this time, because no matter what the world has brought our way, we've been able to maintain. But today, a lot of people are finding a way away from the Lord, just like Jonah did. Some have even flat out walked away from the Lord. I read constantly some sites, a group of pastors that invited me several years ago to be on. And you cannot believe the number of pastors that are leaving the pulpit. Not because they're burnt out, but because they're wondering, is this really true anymore? All of the stuff that has come into the world now with the virus and all of the garbage that we see, they're wondering, what's the use anymore? And like Jonah, he probably didn't like, or this pastor probably didn't like, particular one, didn't like the message that we're called to continue to preach, that God is still on the throne. God is the one who's still in charge. The world's not in charge. The virus is not in charge. It just takes people home earlier than they would have went home if they're going home to see the Lord. But some say for Jonah that it was because he didn't want, or he was fearful, to deliver the message to the Ninevites. Remember, they were very wicked people. They would skin people alive. They would purposely torture people for the fun of it, mainly Christians. Some say that he didn't want the people of Nineveh to receive God's grace. Now, sometimes we might think that we would never have a heart like that. But I remember when Ted Bundy sat with James Dobson. You remember Ted Bundy, the infamous rapist and murderer in these areas, right? That was out of Washington, I think it was, down through Oregon. That when he finally made a commitment to the Lord, there were a lot of people who said, there's no way, God's not going to receive him. There's just no way he can do that. This is what these people were like. So we too can have a heart like that. And Jonah felt he didn't want these people to see or to receive God's grace. He didn't want them being saved just as he was, right? So instead of being obedient to his calling, he decides to run from God. And how many of us know, as I said earlier, that that's impossible? You can't run from God. There's no way. How do I know that? Turn to Psalm 139, if you would. Psalm 139. Okay, do they not know what I do on Saturday? Who would like to read for me verses 1 through 18? Give my throat a rest.
Okay.
Paul, right on.
O Lord, you're at 139, right?
Yes.
Yeah. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there.
Mm-hmm.
If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your might and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in your mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought into lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, and as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Paul. Mm-hmm. I don't know about you, but that song speaks volumes in just how much the Lord knows us. Amen. From before you were even born. I think about that with Megan and her mom being here. It's like, before even that, he knew. He knew her life. He knew what she was going to be like. I don't know about you, but God gets huge when I start thinking that way. It's like, there's no way you or I or Jonah, there's no way that we can leave from the presence of the Lord. He's always there with us. And he knows everything about us. There's nothing about us that he doesn't know. I don't know how many times in the past where, you know, my life when I was living a carnal Christian, I'm like, man, I hope so-and-so doesn't find out. All the whole while knowing that God knew. It's like, what kind of weirdo are you? It's like, he's the one you need to worry about, not the other people. The truth be told, they're just as wretched as you are. They're just as evil as you are. How do I know that? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful and most desperately wicked above all things, right? And he says, who could know it? He says, I do. He knows all of our hearts. And with Jonah, he knows what Jonah's doing, but he gave him a command to do something. And in verse 4, Jonah does all this, but the Lord sent out a great wind in the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. We see here just how much the Lord wanted the people of Nineveh to be saved. That he actually brings about a catastrophic event, a storm. That's how much God wants these people saved. And you have to think back, how much did he want us saved during those times? When we were running from God, maybe some of you didn't run from God. Some of you probably grew up, right, with the Lord, right? I even tell people that. You were still a little sinner, okay? But not every storm. He brings this storm, but not every storm in our lives is sent by God. We have to remember that. Some of them are our own doing, right? I saw recently a post that said, everything doesn't happen for a reason. Some of them happen because you're stupid choices, right? But nonetheless, God still allows that storm in our life. Storms in the life of God's people are not meant to destroy us. We need to know that. But they're meant to correct us, because he desires to bring us back to him. That's his main desire. I want you back with me. Ultimately, it's going to be that we all are brought back home to him. And that's what he's trying to do. Verse 5, it says, and the mariners were afraid. The storm comes in, and every man cried out to his God, little g, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. I said, and I'll probably say it again later, that some of the declension is when you're going away from the Lord, it's always down. He went down into the ship, okay? Later on, we see he went down into the fish's belly. Everywhere you go away from God is down. It's never up, right? So just remember that. But it's no different in our day and age, is it? After the calamity of 9/11, what happened? The churches were full. People were fearful. What's going to happen next? Didn't take too long before we got lax, though. And people began doing what they always do. They eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? But these seagoers, it said, were probably Phoenicians. And no doubt they had gods, little g's, that they served in order to gain favor out on the seas. Modern day vernacular for that, or modern day example, is seeing a statue of Jesus on the dashboard, or Mary, or St. Nicholas, right? We wear something like that. They pray to that to keep them safe, not realizing that who is it that keeps us safe? It's God. God is the one who does that. But these seagoers, no doubt, they wanted to, well, they did call on their gods, but these men, no doubt, had often worshipped their gods, their idols, and they cried out to them to depend on them, but to no avail. One writer says, and it's very interesting, he said, today's idols are more in self than on the shelf. So we often think of idols, these little things that we worship, but today's idols are more in self than on the shelf. And he has these three basic biblical rules. He said, number one, every person is serving gods in his life, little g. Every person is transformed into an image of his God. Think about that one for a moment, because we're all called to be transformed into the image of who? Christ. So that is who our God is, but some people transform themselves into the God that they serve here on this earth. Sometimes it's self. The third one, he says, mankind creates and forms a structure of society in its own image. You see that so much today. BLM. They're trying to form an image of what you're supposed to serve and how you're supposed to revere and fear rather than serving the Lord. And he says, that for which I would give anything and accept nothing in exchange is the most important thing in my life. Whatever that is my God. And he gives an instruction to Isaiah. Turn there with me, if you would. Isaiah chapter 44. Very interesting when I was looking at this about what we look at as gods. Isaiah 44. 44, and let's begin in verse 6. Isaiah 44, 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Verse 9. Those who make an image, all of them are useless. And their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them be gathered together and let them stand up, yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. Verse 12, the blacksmith with the tongs works with one in the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it in the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out in the compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself. Listen to this. And he takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. And then it shall be for a man to burn, for he shall take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it, and he bakes bread. Indeed, and he makes a god, and he worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. verse 17, and the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image, and falls down before it and worships it, prays to it, and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. You ever wonder why it's hard for some people to turn to the Lord now? When they're hanging on to the things that they know that is satiates them, or that it is what they want to serve, it's hard for them to let it go. He says, in their hearts so that they cannot understand, verse 19, and no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it, and shall make the rest of it in an abomination. Shall I fall down before a block of wood? That's a question mark. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Amazing what people will do. Now, I don't know about you, but the God that I serve, he's one. He doesn't make himself into a piece of wood that you can light a fire to keep warm, right? And then he doesn't make, you know, bake bread with the other piece of his arm. He is one. He is holy. But like these seamen, they worship other gods. And it's very easy, because today the world is like that as well. They're worshiping gods, and as it says in there, they don't even know they're doing it. They're fools. The Lord has cut them off because they refuse to listen to what the Word of God has to say. The very first thing they do is they take the Word of God out of context and out of existence. And they say, you're foolish for following that and believing that. But it's important for us to keep short accounts with God. We need to keep be in that place where he's always the utmost for us. Because we can make an idol out of anything. We really can. We can make them out of our kids, our grandkids, you know, our jobs, our property, you name it, whatever it is. We can make an idol out of it. What do I mean by that? If you feel like you cannot live without that, it's an idol. Let me say that again. If we feel like we can't possibly live without that, it becomes an idol. Does it mean it's wrong to have the relationships that are that close? No, not at all. We have that in a mother and daughter. We have that in a husband and wife. We have that in grandparents and grandkids. But it's when we make it the ultimate, okay? There's that word, remember I shared in our class, epithemia, back years ago. Epithemia is taking something that is innately good and making it the ultimate. That's what these guys were doing. They were looking for their idols to save them, for their God to save them. And unfortunately, Jonah, he just goes down and he sleeps, because the rest of the verse says that. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and he lay down and was fast asleep. He could give a rip. He could care less. I'm going to go down and take a break. All right. I'm running from God. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I need to go down there. And I said last week that the progressions that Jonah will make is constantly down, down into the ship. Right. Keep that in mind as you read that. Every time you see that, it's downward. And no doubt, it's tiring running from God. Anybody can say an amen to that? Anybody run from God? I thought it was just me. But we see a similar event like this in the New Testament, don't we? A correlation between Jesus and his disciples when he was on the boat. I think Josh has that in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 through 27.
And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey
him? Amen. Thank you, Josh. What a correlation, isn't it? Very similar. Jonah goes down to take a nap. The Lord goes down to take a nap. Kind of different, though, because Jonah is running from God, and Jesus is God. He's resting from his perils, from his work. It was tiring being out there talking to all those people. I can tell you that. Sometimes you get a little winded when you're having to teach like he did. But today, maybe in your circumstance, whatever it is, maybe you need to hear him say that. Why are you fearful? Because he finishes out with, oh, you of little faith. That's why we get fearful of things. How easy does fear come in to our thoughts? For me, it's very easy. I don't know about you. You would think that, you know, spending a few years on the SWAT team, that you would not get scared of things. Little things, right? But fear. What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? How are we going to take care of this? We aren't. God is. And we need to see that. But verse 6, this all happens, and it says, so the captain came to him, and he said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Now, no doubt that these guys knew why Jonah was on their ship, because he told them, and we're going to see that a little bit later. They knew that he was a God-fearing man. But I want you to notice something here in this verse, and that's what the captain tells Jonah. The captain tells Jonah exactly the same thing that God told him. He says, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. The exact same phrase that was spoken in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out. It's in the Hebrew, this sentencing, the way it's structured, is the same thing. Arise, call out, or arise and cry out. The captain is telling Jonah the same thing that God told him. Hey, what are you doing? Sleeping. Get up and call on your God. He's going to deliver a message to God. It's the same thing he was supposed to deliver to the Ninevites. Jonah can't catch a break here. He can't get away from God's words. But the meaning is exactly the same. And I love what one writer says about this phrase. What do you mean, sleeper? He says, there are many asleep in the church today, but you know, most people have the wrong idea of what the church service is about anyway. The idea of a church is not for everyone to get busy and bring in a few people on Sunday morning and hear the word and be evangelized. But you see, the church meeting is supposed to be a time when the church members are built up and strengthened so that they may go forth for the remainder of the week. This is the first day, you know, and do the work of God individually. Each one of you individually is an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are to do the work of the ministry. I, or anyone else who teaches the word, is merely to build you up in the faith so that you may more strongly do the work that God has called you individually. That is the ministry. That is the ministry for which you have been called. Our churches and our church are full of sleeping people like Jonah, the sleeping prophet. There's kind of a little ho-hum, kick you in the behind. Now, I understand what he's saying, and I agree with it in total essence. But I think sometimes you've heard pastors say, my job is to teach you to do the work of the ministry. Well, you can't teach somebody to do something that you're not doing, right? That's why it's a hands-on approach. For me, I know I can't expect people, so, but it goes beyond that. My job is to exhort you, to encourage you when times get tough. So you know what? I know, but the Lord is right there. I know that he's got a plan. I just know. Lynn and I were talking about that this morning, that never realizing through everything that we had been through that God, well, of course, we knew God was in it every step of the way, but you don't see that beforehand. You see it after. If only we could see it before, it would kind of give us a little bit more freshness, a little bit more encouragement, wouldn't you say? But we can. That's what my role is. That's what my job is. Or people like me, that's our job, to encourage one another. It's the same thing in your homes. Husbands, exhort your wives. Feed your wives. Wives, submit to your husband. In what? Not in, you know, that do what I say. It's in the word that he gives you through God's word. This is what the Lord would have us to do today. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it's plausible, but I'm telling you, he is working even when you don't see it. It might be years, but you don't know. But he's working. And what we got to do is not stop the work that he's doing. Now, we're all called to be working together to accomplish God's will in the area that we live in. Every time I go to the market here, I don't know about you, Paul, I've seen there a few times, but every time I go there, I just see people that are just hurting and they're just lost. They're just like, they have no expression on their face, you know, there's no joy. And I guess how can there be, right? But if they knew the Lord, they would have some sense of joy, but there is none. And so I know in our area, we're called to be an extension of his hands, but also for our application of it, we need to be very sure that when we feel God's calling us to something, that it's actually him and not our hearts trying to talk us into it, trying to lure us into it. Because trust me, although Satan has no idea what God is doing, he knows the angels that are placed around us and their jobs. Oh, who are those guys around Josh? Oh, I see. He's trying to get some edumacation for counseling. Let me send something there to afflict them. Let me get him off track, you know. Or for Linda, she likes working in her garden. Let's just throw something at her, anything. No, okay.
Ice.
Yeah. The reason that I say that is that a lot of people, they have said things, I mean, to me, they've taken on a ministry that you look at it and you say, well, I don't really know. But they said, I feel God's calling me to this. And then they quickly get burned out or they're overwhelmed because they're doing it in their own strength. But when we as God's people are doing what he's called us to do, it is always, always, always under the power or the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Always. He carries us through that. Have you done things at times? I'm sure you have. Things at times where you're tired, you're worn down, but you say, I know I got to do this. And I don't know how I got through it. 10 days with no power, 7 days, I don't know how I got through it. But the Lord brings us through it. It's the Holy Spirit. Even though, trust me, I cried too. What do you mean, 4 days? But I had to remember, God is in this somewhere. What did it bring about for us? The fact that we take for granted simple things in life. We take them for granted. Instead of saying, God, thank you that I have power today. I mean, I should be doing that every day. If you don't want to be without power, I mean, thank you. But it's interesting to me that this captain tells Jonah, perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. See, these guys are now in a place, because of their circumstance, that God has their attention. Their little gods haven't served them, but God has their attention now. When we see friends and family members in tough circumstances, we have a tendency to try to bail them out, don't we? Moms and dads. Yes, we do. That's just how we're made. I don't want to see them suffer. I don't want to see them struggle. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do what God calls us to help them, but we need to receive the instructions from him because he may be taking them through something as well. And he needs them to get through it. And we should not allow ourselves to get in the way of what God wants to do, but to be there for them and let him have his way. In our study, the mariners' gods didn't help them. And so they began to take action. And how sad that it took a heathen captain to tell Jonah to pray. Get up and pray to your God. Why? Because Jonah wasn't praying, right? He's like, how am I going to pray to God? I'm running from him. You ever felt like that? How can I go to church today? How can I open the word today? I've been a schmuck. That's why you opened it up, because you've been a schmuck. It's the word that will help us and set us free from it. But that's what Satan uses to keep us away from them. And then in verse 7, and then they said to one another, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast the lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So here we have another episode in the Old Testament of casting lots. Just like we saw, if you recall, our folks, Roy and Lorelei, and Linda, back when we were going through Acts chapter 16, when they were casting lots, or I think it is earlier than that, for Judas's replacement. They cast lots. Now, I won't go into exactly about how they did that or what they did, but so to speak, they were drawing straws, throwing dice, whatever. However they cast the lots, the biggest thing that we know is that it landed on Jonah. Here's a question. How do you suppose we cast lots today in our day and age? Because we do it. Right, we do. I just did it before I started this book a few weeks ago. Lord, I don't know what to teach. And one day I went in there and opened my book, and it just was smack dead open to the book of Jonah. I said, there's my answer. How we cast lots is by just opening it up somewhere, not have any systematic reading, and just open it up and begin to start to just read wherever it is. And then we base our life based on that. That's how we cast lots. But what if you opened up a passage that you didn't agree with or didn't agree with your circumstance? Well, we always have a right to repick, right? I heard this story. The man says, I heard of a man who was addicted to this, and every day he would open his Bible and put a finger on a spot, and that was his guidance for the day. And so this morning he opened up and he put his finger on the place, and it was in a text, Matthew chapter 27, verse 5, which spoke about Judas hanging himself. And he was not quite sure how that fit into guidance for the day. And so he closed his Bible and he opened it up again and he put his finger on another spot. And it was Luke chapter 10, verse 37, which said, go and do thou likewise. And so that disturbed him even more. And he closed his Bible, opened it up a third time, and the finger came right down on John chapter 13 and verse 27, which says, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, I imagine that's just a story, but the truth is that sooner or later you're going to find that kind of thing by looking for guidance is not the way to go. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Okay, right there. That's not how we do it, but that's how we cast lots. How else do we do it, though? We call it casting fleece. We were desperate. That's how desperate we were. We would leave Fresno and drive to Los Baños, not knowing if we are actually going to land there. And I tell Linda, or was it you that said, okay, if we see 10 hawks on the poles from Fresno to Los Baños, 10 hawks, we're planning a church in Los Baños. And we saw 10 hawks. Then after we were done with that, we would go to Monterey and say, if we see 5 license plates that have Oregon plates.
And we never saw them.
We never saw them. No. So we cut it down. If we see just one. So don't look for guidance that way, okay? The guidance comes by the principles of God's word, and they're seen in context. That's why we study the word in context. The Bible's not some magic book that you just open up for specific guidance here and there. Looking for a specific phrase or clause that you think is acceptable to you, because I can always change it, and I didn't really like that one. I want to do something else. But that being said, we don't need to do that. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. Our problem might be that our lives don't match our words, and we need just merely repent of whatever that is. That's why Jesus is going to be the most awesome person in the world, the most awesome God, because no matter what, he forgives us and he receives us. I know people today, there's some people who just won't even accept my call. I can't figure that out. But that's not how God is. And therefore, we should run to him. We should keep ourselves in a place spiritually where we can hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. If you want to know what to do in a particular situation, just get yourself right before the Lord. And it doesn't start with, Lord, what do you want to do? It starts with, Lord, see if there be any unclean thing in me. I've searched my heart, like David said, but you see if there's anything else. And he begins to start to show you just different things. But Jonah is in that place right now. And he's doing everything that he can to escape God, but he gets busted. He doesn't want to hear God any longer. Tell him, go back. Go to Nineveh. I need you to do that. Verse 8, it says, and they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? Now, when I first read that years ago, I thought, man, what are they trying to develop? A litmus test? You know, that's why I made the title of this message is Who Is You? You know, it's a story I had years ago, but who is you? But this is how they're going to determine exactly who Jonah was. But sometimes we do that as well, don't we, with other people. Come on now. You came from California. You must be a liberal. Or you were in law enforcement, you must have mistreated people all the time. You must have beat up people. Or what nationality is Abdullah? Right? Or are you real? I crack up because, I crack up because in Oregon, now I'm developing those kind of thoughts towards Californians. Why are you here? What are you here for? How long will you be here? Oh, but we can be the same way. We're no different. Verse 9, and so he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. See, Jonah was not shy, did not shy away and tell them exactly who he was and what he believed. He just told them right off. He tells them who Jehovah is. He's the God who made the sea and the land, everything. He made everything. And he says, I revere him. He fears him, which means he reveres him. And God, the God who created everything. Interesting that Jonah reveres God, but is being disobedient to him.
But he's running from him. That's so funny.
I wonder if I ask the question, how many of us have been in that boat? Don't raise your hands.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, I love the Lord. Well, then why are you being disobedient? Oh, well, that's a different story. But it says, then the men, verse 10, were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. See, this is where I said early on, out of verse 2. They knew he was a man of God because he had told them that he was. Hey, guys, I need a ride. Where are you coming from? I'm running from God.
Anywhere south.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Matter of fact, Joppa is in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. Okay, so he's like, I got to get over there, right? So there we see that they knew he was on their boat from the beginning. They knew he was a man of God. Verse 11, and then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm to us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. How many times I have dealt with people who are angry with God because he didn't let them have their own way. Why would God do this? See, that's the wrong question to ask. I've asked it. Lord, why? Now it's like, I'm dying to see what you're going to do out of this. You let this in my life. But Jonah doesn't even have a desire to repent, does he? He just says, throw me overboard. So he's not afraid to die. Think about that for a moment. I went deep sea fishing once when I was 14 and never went again. I won't. But to be thrown off overboard where you can't see any land anywhere, that's what got me sick. I couldn't see land. But to get thrown overboard, it's got to be the most treacherous thing. But he says, just throw me in the water and all this stuff will stop. He knew why the storm was there. It was because of him. And I believe that at this point that Jonah knows for certain that God's not going to relent. He knows God's not going to stop. But he must have thought, if I can run as far as I can in the opposite direction, then God will get somebody else to speak to the Ninevites. How many times have we done that? I want you to go share with that person. Lord, surely you have somebody else in mind for that, for I don't even know how to talk, right? Moses. We'll say things like, well, that person may not like me. God says, I didn't send him there to like you. I sent him... You there to go preach the gospel to them. But what if they don't like me after that? Fine. At least they got the gospel preached to them. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. See, Jonah says, just throw me overboard. And they don't do it. It says the men rowed hard to return to land. But they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Jonah can't even catch a break here in getting away from the Lord, as these guys are now trying in their own strength to do something different. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get him to dry land, thinking, okay, we know God's a part of this, and so we don't want to kill God's person. So skin of the lamb, but how many of us know that when we try to do things in our own strength, that God always, 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 always allows us to do it? You want to do it on your own? Go right ahead. And then we burn out. We suffer peril. We get hurt. We hurt ourselves. We hurt others. He will let us continue to falter until we cry out to him. And that's what these guys do. Verse 14, and therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord. Notice how fast they changed. Please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Shall I leave Josh alone?
We're in the spot.
These Gentiles prayed for God's will and acknowledged that God does as he pleases in heaven and earth. And they knew it. And they turned to him. They committed to the will of God, even if they didn't understand it. This is something that we really need to hang on to. A lot of people will say, I will commit to God's will when I understand it, when he makes it clear to me. And as I said early on, there's been many times when we had no idea what to do, but he just said, trust me, this is my will for you. And so we had to do that. And so they had trust Jonah into the Lord's hands, and this is what they did. And if Jonah was going to preach to Nineveh, then God would have to supernaturally intervene to spare him. Jonah's thinking, just throw me over. They're trying to get him to land. I wonder what Jonah was doing all that time. They're rowing like crazy now on this ship. What was he doing? He had to be sitting there going, oh, man, what do I do now? Maybe I'll help you row.
Do you think he thought that he would die?
Yeah, he wanted to die. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. If you throw me over...
God miraculously
exactly.
Move all around him, and he's
exactly.
But I don't know, it's just kind of a weird.
We never know what God is doing in and amongst our circumstance, but rest assured that he is at work in it no matter what, and we need to trust him. That's how he builds our faith. He doesn't say, I want to see how much faith you have. He lets us go so our faith will grow, so that we will see, wow, he was there. He came through it. So the next time we go through something, our first inclination is that, you know what? It doesn't matter. God is there. He's with me. That's how David was able to write that psalm. Where can I go? No matter where I go, you're there. What's he saying in essence? You're always there with me no matter what. Even in my favorite cave, the cave of Adullam. He's there with him. And we need to know that in our circumstance as well. But we need to trust him in it. Verse 15, and so they picked up Jonah. I love this. And they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Now, Jonah's out there flopping around in the water, right? But the water stops. It's still. Just like when Jesus came up from out underneath the boat. And the disciples are all screaming like little girls. And he just says, peace, be still. And the water's calm. They said, who is this man that even the sea obeys him? Because they weren't. And just like Jonah, these guys pick him up, throw him in there, and it stops raging. In obedience to God's will, they throw Jonah into the sea. And the storm stops immediately. They were more inclined to do the will of God than Jonah was. And I want us to just picture that for a moment. What that must have been like. They're in this stormy sea. The boat is just tearing apart. And they're crying out to God. Okay, Lord. All of a sudden, he's their Lord now. And they're obedient. They pick him up and throw him into the water. And it's calm. That has to be trippy. I mean, that has to be crazy for that to happen. But I want us to look at something. When they ridded themselves of the guilty party, then the storm stopped. And there's a principle in this for us as well. If we're stuck, because remember last week I said Jonah was in a place where he was stuck in his growth. He was stuck. Many of us get stuck in our walks. Sometimes we don't know why, but we get stuck. But if we're stuck in some sort of sin, there will never be calm until we get rid of it and repent of it. Some people, they deal with that all the time and they don't know why. It's just the sin in your life that God is saying, as soon as that's gone, there's going to be peace. There's going to be calm. And just like Jonah being thrown in, these guys, they were the recipients of the calm. They got rid of it. Now, that doesn't mean for you to go out and throw people you don't like in the ocean, all right? What does Megan say? She'll wreck somebody. You can't go out and do that and expect for God to give you peace, right? But verse 16. Look what happens as a result of that. They see all of this. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And they took vows. Obviously, there was no live animals on there. So what kind of sacrifice they made, we do not know. But we know that they made vows to make a vow. They made a vow, we are never going to do this again. We will never serve those other gods. But they saw Elohim. They saw Yahweh. They saw God. And now they're revering him. But in spite of Jonah's poor witness, God saved these Gentile heathens. And they believed in Jehovah, and they even offered up sacrifices. They now had a reverent fear for the Lord. And how could they not? They just saw this. But it's just like us. We see God moving in a particular area of our life, or maybe around people that we know. That has to be God. There's no way that cannot be God. And then we forget. But these guys, they saw the most amazing miracle happen right before their eyes. And I want to bring us to close the study by way of application of it for us. How do we apply this portion of God's word into our lives? Number one, we bring it to him and ask the question, Lord, have I been disobedient where you have me today? Have I been disobedient in that? See, it's so easy for the religious person to say, I'm right with God. I did this. I did that. But maybe there's something else he's looking for. Have I been obedient or disobedient where you have me today? Number two, we repent of everything he shows us and we don't make excuses for it.
Say that again.
We repent of everything that he shows us. First you ask him, then he repent of everything that he shows us and we don't make excuses for it. What's an excuse? Well, I'm sorry that I hurt you, but it was because you said this.
Anytime there's a but.
Yes, that's right. Exactly. That's all it is to me, is a big but, okay? That's all it is, right? We don't make excuses before God. Why? We read in Isaiah, he knew you before you were even formed. You know he even knows before I'm going to make an excuse? Al already heard that one. You used that one back in 68. Third, we start fresh and anew every day. Every day we start fresh with him. We ask him, what is it he's calling us to do in the area in which we live? That's number four. What are you calling me to do here? Because I'm telling you right now, there's some people in this town, as I said earlier, definitely need Jesus. They don't need the church. They don't need religion. They need Jesus. That's what they need. I need that. Number five, we keep ourselves in a place that we can hear what the Spirit is saying to us. How do we do that? By faithfully reading his word, spending time with him. If we spend just one tenth, okay, there's 10 tenths, right, teacher? Just 1/10 of what we spend on social media with the Lord, what kind of walk do you think we would have? Something to think about. Oh, Al, you shouldn't attack social media like that. Well, it's time. It takes time. Our time, especially when you get to be this age, time is very short now. But we don't even know now because of what's going on, right? with COVID and everything, time, no one knows their time. It could be today. So keep ourselves in a place that we can hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Through Jonah's disobedience, check this out, God was still in control of the situation that he had tried to run from. How? All of these guys in the ship got saved. In his disobedience, God still worked. Doesn't mean that gives us an excuse to run out and be disobedient. God's got my back. He does. He would rather have your front so they can have that hug from you. But now God's going to take the next step in making sure that his will is acted upon Jonah. And next week, it will be the big fish story. And so, looking forward to that. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that this is not simply, Lord, a story, but your word that has brought us through a great...